We're in Romans chapter 2 this morning. And I think that Romans chapter 2 wants us to be reminded that there is a judgment coming. In fact, in the first five verses, we find the judgment of God three times. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, to set our context this morning. And we'll probably not cover all of these verses, but we will at least begin in the first three verses, probably. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It was very difficult for me to really tie these verses back to chapter 1, because the word "therefore" is a conjunction. And it ties these verses into chapter 1. And I was wondering, where is the judgment of the man that was holding down the truth in Romans chapter 1? And I think the Lord showed me where it was. So I'll show that to you in just a minute. But I want to bring out the fact that in these verses we see that the judgment of God is sure and it's true. It's going to happen. And God will judge in truth. For our judgment today is flawed, it's biased at times, and so we don't do a very good job, but God's going to do a very good job, an excellent job, and it'll be true. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, it says, "The Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." One of the things that we need to understand and appreciate is the fact that judgment is coming in the family of God. And you know what this should do for us? It should instill the fear of God in our hearts. There's too much of this preaching today that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, the future sins are when we are saved. I look at that, the sins in the past are gone. When you get saved, the sins of past are gone. My present sins are dealt with when I confess them. And if I refuse to confess my sins, the future judgment of God will be my portion. So when you think about past, present, and future, well, present sins are dealt with, and the future sins that are not confessed will be dealt with in the day of judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now the gospel of God is introduced in Romans chapter 1. And the gospel of God has to do with the kingdom. It has to do with Paul's gospel, not the common salvation. And because you obey the common, you obey the gospel of God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has to do with the common salvation. So we're talking about obedience here. We're talking about saved that have been called unto His kingdom and glory, and whether or not they obey. And it goes on in verse 18 and says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved." The word righteous is the word just. If the just are scarcely saved. Now, this cannot mean the common salvation, because you're not scarcely saved when you get saved. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the family of God, and that nothing can change it. This salvation has to do with being preserved. In other words, it has to do with the coming kingdom and your place in that coming kingdom. So if the just are scarcely preserved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, they're going to appear in places that they never thought they would appear at, and they're sure not going to like it where they find themselves. Whether it's in prison, or whether it's in outer darkness, or sitting outside the camp, or outside the wedding feast, or wherever it may be, they're not going to like it. There's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth for them. And by the way, the ungodly and the sinners are the unjust. You cannot be just and live an ungodly and a sinful life. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, conjunction connecting to chapter 1, thou art excusable, O man. This is singular in number, which is difficult to explain, but it's explained in the fact that it's in the vocative case. And it's a case of address. He's addressing O man. Well, it defines this man later on in this verse. It says, whosoever of you that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. So when you read chapter 1, you read about the man that is holding, or the ones that are holding down the truth of the gospel of Christ, or having to do with the Paul's gospel or the gospel of the kingdom. They are the ones that are doing the same things that the ones that they have influenced because of their teaching. We're looking Romans 1:31. It says, without understanding, in other words, these people are without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Implacable means intolerant. They're intolerant. And they're unmerciful. The key is the word unmerciful. Because where does mercy come in except in judgment? This is the place where judgment was taking place, and they were judging men unmercifully. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You want God to have mercy on you at the judgment seat of Christ? You know what you got to be doing today? You need to be having mercy upon others. We need to be merciful. And we need to be tolerant to a certain degree. You need to allow people to change. You know, people don't have all the doctrine down just right. Give them time. They'll change if they'll stick around long enough. And their life will change. You know what? I didn't get to where I am in a year. Or 10 years. I've been studying since 58. I don't think that's 50 years yet. But it's working on it. Anyway, I've been studying kingdom truth since 1958. The fall of 1958 is when the Lord introduced that truth to me. So, we need to be merciful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, these that were being unmerciful are those who knew or knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit or practice such things are worthy of death. And this death here has to do with the loss of life in the kingdom, not losing your salvation. This death has to do with perishing. Just like Moses and Aaron and the adults that left Egypt, they perished. They didn't get the best inheritance. Okay? Not only do are they doing, practicing the same, but have pleasure in them that do. In other words, those that are holding down the truth, they enjoy the freedom they have because they are surrounded with people that are loose when it comes to living for God. They practice things that will disqualify them from ruling and reigning. The Lord told us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." These that hold down the truth are unmerciful. And so they cannot expect mercy in that day. One of the things I think about when I think about these verses of Scripture about thou shalt, where it says, "Thou art, therefore thou art an excusable man, whosoever that judges, thou art that judges." When you're trying to help people with their life, for some reason or other they've got this verse memorized. I don't know how they do it. I don't think that's in their memory cards, but they always quote Matthew 7:1 when they said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Don't tell me where I'm wrong. Because it says, "Judge not that thou be not judged." Well, I'm going to read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, about judgment. It's there's a reason we shouldn't be judging others, or else we will be judged. "For with that, or for what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet," or give out, in other words, this is talking about you judge somebody and you tell them that they got to do certain things to get right, you know what I mean? And you got to pay this, and you know, I don't know how many times you got to count them beads. I don't know that it's quite that drastic, but you know what I'm driving at. You mete out a judgment, you mete out a sentence, you know? It says, "It shall be measured to you again." In other words, if you mete out a sentence, you can expect it in your life twice. Double. That's what it means. Measured to you again. Once and then again. Okay? "And why shouldest thou, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" In other words, you see a brother with a little eyelash in his eye, and it's kind of tweaking, his eye's kind of tweaking, and then you move in with a beam or a rod or a bigger problem than he has, and you're trying to fix him when you need fixed bad. That's why it's saying, "Judge not that ye be not judged." If you don't get rid of the beam in your own eye, you're going to be judged. So you want to get rid of the problems in your own life so you can help others. Now, I don't think this is teaching that you see a brother has a little speck in his eye and then you run out and get yourself all fixed up and all confessed up and all, you know what I mean? That's not the way you live. What you want to do is you want to take care of those problems daily so that you don't have a pile of lumber to deal with when you get ready to help your brother. You know what I mean? A beam, I call it a pile of lumber. What you want to do is you want to keep your life clean so that when you do help a brother, you can do it delicately. You know, the last time I was in an ophthalmologist's office, I didn't see any big instruments that he was going to use in my eye. You understand what I'm saying? It's a delicate operation. Small things. In fact, a little eyedropper to dilate the eye and some light, you know. Helping a brother with his problems It's a delicate thing. But it doesn't mean that you don't judge a brother, you don't help a brother, because you do. Okay? So this thing of judge not that you be not judged, that somebody quotes to you, is just simply saying, bug off, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's basically what it amounts to. Let's go ahead and read some more. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly how to judge the motes in your brother's eye. That's basically what he's saying. You'll know how to help your brother. So judging is not the issue. We are to help each other. And by the way, judging goes on all the time in our life. I judge to either do this or not do that. I judge to live this way or that way. I was just thinking about this, and it's interesting what you think about. On my trip back from India, I was flying from Amsterdam to Minneapolis. And I was walking around in the plane, you know, exercising a little bit, and I was talking to a fellow that I had started chatting with at the airport in Amsterdam, and he was had been in Iraq and so forth and so on. Anyway, on international flights, you get free liquor. Okay, you can get free liquor. And so this guy, we were back in the back where the stewardess was, and he commented about the fact that, you know, international flights, you can get free liquor. So she pulls out a drawer of booze, I mean, all kinds of those little bottles, and she says, well, how many do you want? And he says, oh, two or three. So she pulls out two or three bottles of scotch or whatever it was. But you know what? She didn't offer any to me, and I didn't ask her for any. You know what? That was a choice. I could have asked her for some booze and brought it home with me, and I would be the only one that would know it and say, you smelled it on my breath. No. You know what I mean. You're making choices all the time. So while he was getting his liquor, I just turned around and walked back into the cabin of the plane and so forth and so on. So we're making choices and judgments all the time. Now, so we need to be ready to help people to make corrections in their life. And we need to do that by making sure that we don't have things going on in our life that are not pleasing to Him. I assure you that if I have booze on my breath and I come here to church to preach on Sunday morning, you know what? My witness would be what? Zero. You know what I mean? If my lifestyle did not match what I preach, and I'm not perfect by any shape, form, or fashion, but I need to be careful how I live, and so do you. Now, in Romans 2:2, it says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The such things are found in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness. This is unjustness. Being filled with unjustness. If the just are scarcely preserved, what's going to happen to the ungodly or the unjust? Well, it gives the list of sins and fornication. I thought about going over these lists and going over every sin on Sunday morning and so forth. But I think that you can appreciate what these are. I'm not going to belabor the point. It's wicked. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. I also read where this can be translated hateful to God. Hateful to God. when you murmur against them, I think that's a little hateful, don't you? You're not treating me right, you bum. That's bad. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That just amazes me that that is thrown in there. Disobedient to parents. That's really what that is. You know, you resist authority, in essence. Without understanding, covenant breakers. You make a deal, you break it. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Remember this, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." You're not going to get away with it. Mark it down. We're not going to get away with it if we live in sin. Now, what will be that standard of judgment that God will use? This is interesting. We're jumping ahead a little bit, but in Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? My gospel." My gospel has to do with the coming kingdom. That judgment is going to be according to Paul's gospel. And we are told in Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "You know that the unjust shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived." See, this man was deceiving. These people that are holding down the truth are deceivers. That was one of the sins that was listed here. Debate, deceit. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate." By the way, the word effeminate is also translated soft. Did you see John the Baptist wearing things that were soft? No. Or effeminate? I don't think he was wearing a dress. There was not really that distinction. But anyway, "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Another passage of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. "Fornicators and all uncleanness," "but fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness. Covetous, by the way, is greed. "Let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints." Saints are not greedy. Saints are not involved in sexual activity. They're interested in being clean. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." This is not saying you can't have any fun and carry on a little bit. It just means that you're not to use suggestive, lewd talk. That's basically what this is talking about. Jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," who is an idolatry, by the way, greed and covetousness is idolatry, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now, it's unfortunate they translated the word children from the word sons. Sons of disobedience means that they have matured in disobedience. They have become professional in their disobedience, and that it becomes acceptable. You can become professionally, you can justify what you want to do in disobedience. And when you start doing it very craftily, you become a professional, unjust, disobedient child of God. And you become sons of disobedience. Mature. Okay? That's what that means. You're a mature sinner. Professional sinner. You practice sin, in other words. Okay? So, that's according to Paul's gospel. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You think you're going to get away with this? See, just simply agreeing with those that are allowing those to live in sin, even though this man who may be holding down the truth may not be doing all of these sins, but obviously he is, but he takes pleasure in them that do it, and in the sin, in the sins themselves. And he says, "You think you're going to escape?" And the answer is, of course, it's a the answer is no. You're not going to escape. Numbers 32:23 is a very famous verse with evangelists, when it says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." You are not going to get away with it. Of course, this is talking about Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. If you don't go in and fight, your sins are going to be found out. So, but this is, it's true. Our sins will find us out. And when it comes to judgment, God's not going to be any respecter of persons. I don't care who you are. God's not going to take note of who you are. I just think, let me just say this. Let me just read 1 Peter 1:17. It says, "If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." In other words, if you know that God's going to not have any respect for you when it comes time for judgment, you better pass your time of your pilgrimage here in fear. I was thinking about Paul and Peter. Paul didn't beat around the bush when he called Peter on the carpet for influencing the entourage, influencing those in Antioch to be pulled off when the entourage from Jerusalem came down. Can you imagine Peter, the Pope, being rebuked? Oh, come on. Anyway, Peter was learning. You know what? Peter had to have time to learn, too. Peter learned. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 25, 2:25. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men." When you're serving God, you do it with all the gusto, dedication, purpose, and not unto men. When you start serving man, you start hedging on your service to the Lord. Because you're going to back off. For what reason? That you might be accepted by man. This is why living by faith is putting substance to things you can't see. And the more substantive it is, when you put that substance above the substance around you, which is man, you're not going to be afraid of man. Okay? "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Mark it down. Every work is going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. "Now if any man build on this foundation," that is the foundation of the apostles, "gold, silver, precious stones," those are valuable works, "wood, hay, and stubble." Wood's necessary, seems like sometimes. And hay, you got to feed the crop, feed the animals. And I'm not sure what you do with stubble, but light fires, and that's what this wood, hay, and stubble does. It burns a real good, makes a real good fire. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in or with fire." I look at wood, hay, and stubble as works done on the earth or in the flesh. Okay? Wood, hay, and stubble. God is the one who makes the silver, the precious stones, and the gold. He puts them in the hills. Now, It's fire that's going to try or prove every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, that is, of value, abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through fire. You're not going to lose your salvation, even though your life is filled with wood, hay, and stubble. You're just not going to have a reward. And you know what? There is no fire insurance to get that reward back. It's gone. What you've done here on the earth is gone. So, one last word for us this morning is in Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful. And we sure, you know, people today talk about, I want justice. You know what? I think there is a certain place for justice, okay? If a man murders somebody, he needs to have his life taken. But you know what? The Lord is merciful to us. In Psalms 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's slow. Why? We need time to get our thinking cap on and get our life straightened out. He's not got his thumb ready. And you make a move and he mashes you right to the floor. He doesn't do that. He gives us time. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now he's going to be angry with you and he's going to chide you. He's going to work on you. But he's not going to do it forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. In other words, he hasn't demanded justice on every situation, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. In other words, he's let some of the crops fail. That is, the crops of wild oats. You know, we all sow a few wild oats, and that's when you need to pray for crop failure. Drought, whatever. You know what I mean? He has not dealt with us, rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice the key. You want the mercy of God? You choose the fear of the Lord. You choose the fear of God. You have the fear of God in your life, God's going to have mercy upon you. You don't have any fear of God, he doesn't require. He's not going to have mercy on you because you have been hateful to God. You have no fear, you can be hateful to him. For as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? Fear him. That's the key. Never lose the fear of the Lord. And let me tell you, you have to be taught the fear of the Lord. And the way you teach the fear of the Lord is to teach judgments coming for those that don't behave. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And that, I appreciate that so much. He knows that I'm weak. I have no strength. I forget. I forget things that he doesn't forget, like we forget that we are dust, and he doesn't. May God help us and encourage us to choose the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil, knowing that his judgment is true and sure. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived, that we can get away with living in sin and lawlessness and disobedience. And may we assure ourselves that if we do, we will lose something that we will want very bad when it comes to your coming kingdom and glory. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.